Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Satisfied God Podcast. It's a pleasure having you back for this new episode. This one's a little early. Surprise, surprise. So I'm not going to take much time out to announce things or talk a lot before the class. Fact is, I pre-recorded a session this morning outside and in my side yard, and there was something really on my heart that I wanted to share with you. It was something that was actually for another class, and then the more I thought about it, and as I was doing it, I knew that it was something I had to share with you guys, because it does go hand in hand. There's a progression of what we've been talking about in our Romans classes, but it deals with specifically the subject, the thought of judgment. And that seems to be something that most people are not, or they don't have a firm grasp on the reality of judgment. And what we do in this session is look at the one judgment of God that is wrought and then must be revealed. We'll talk about the difference between wrought and revealed, and deal with that, hopefully clarifying some things for those of you who will listen, and I hope it really helps you in understanding a few things. This reality of Romans, the two men, the work of God that has brought a absolute division between two men, two seeds, and the abounding of grace that has given to the soul the deliverance that it necessitated to be brought from death unto life, and that is the gift of grace, which is the life of a perfect man, the life of the beloved himself, dwelling in me, made unto the soul all that he is. What a wonderful salvation. What an absolute, complete salvation we have. And that's what we deal with in this session. There will be some noise, some wind noise. Someone's cutting grass. You'll hear some outside noise because I'm outside. I apologize. I did all of the little twerks on the audio that I could do to try to get some of that tamed down for you. So I hope you're able to enjoy it. I'd love to hear from you about this session and how what you thought about it. If it poses questions to you, if it brings up some type of concern, questions, whatever, communicate with me. Text me, email me, write me, call me. I am here, and I want to hear from you. I want to communicate with you, because I do this so that hearts will turn to see the one of whom I am speaking. So, before we go any further, let me also thank everyone for giving. Those of you who are giving, those of you who are faithful on a monthly basis, I certainly appreciate that. And I ask that if you consider it, you can give in different ways. There's a PayPal account that I have that is in the Podbean description. And you can go to that link that'll be there in the description on podbean.com, The Satisfied God page. You go there and click on that link. It'll take you to the PayPal account. The PayPal account will allow you to put funds in it, and it's a pretty simple process. You can also become a patron on Podbean. There's a Become a Patron button there on the Podbean page as well. You can do that. Or you can send a check, money order, whatever. You can send money that way through the Postal Service, P.O. Box 186, Marshall, Arkansas 72650 is the address. Whatever you can do, if you deem it as something that you think is appropriate and you appreciate what we do here enough to contribute, then I would appreciate it very much. Your help is always appreciated, and I'm grateful for it. So, we'll get right into the lesson. We won't do any kind of announcements at the end of it. We'll just say amen at the end. And I hope this is a blessing and even a challenge to you. Communicate with me either way.
I'm sitting outside of the Casa. This is one of my sitting areas outside of the house under the maple trees. And beautiful day today. You'll hear some cars going by. There's a guy cutting the grass over here, so can't be perfect. But it's a beautiful setting, and I wanted to sit outside, so I did. Because there's something I want to share with you tonight. We're still looking at Romans. Romans chapters 5 through 8. And we've been looking at these in the context of two men and a work of God that has wrought a division, an ultimate division, once and for all, between these men. One man being Adam, forever put away, crucified, and another man remaining. And not only remaining, but now by grace, the grace in which we stand, Romans 5 talks about. The grace in which we stand is that God has not only raised up one perfect, ultimate, righteous man, holy, blameless, undefiled before him. And you could take that right over into Jude, and we will at some point in these classes, maybe even today, but where he has raised up one beloved, one perfect son, and made that son now to be in us, unto us, all spiritual things, all spiritual blessings, the fullness of all divine intention, the abounding of grace, Paul calls it here. Much more the grace of God hath abounded, whereas sin reigned unto death, now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now that is an absolute statement that we have dealt with throughout these classes. It is absolute. There is no caveats, and we'll talk about other places. There are no stipulations. There's no qualifying of those statements. These are statements that are so absolute because they are statements that are in view of and in accordance to a once and for all work of God in Christ Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, where he has put away the first, put away the Adamic, put away the entirety of flesh from his sight. And now beholds the perfection of one man. And in that one man are those who are born of the seed of that man, are partakers of his eternal state, his eternal condition before the Father, a relationship, fellowship. And that is the relationship and fellowship that has been brought into our hearts. And that, again, is an absolute. That is not something that can be you fall into and fall out of. There are no variables here. This is a secure and settled issue. And if you are born of God and born of the seed of God, that is a settled matter with regard to the soul that you are. He determines the state, the condition, and the fellowship that your soul has with God. You do not determine that. You do not make it better. You cannot make it worse. You can only live in the acknowledgement of it or not. Nonetheless, the relationship, the anchor holds, and the relationship is secured. because it's secured in and as this man who lives in you, who is your life. And this is what we're talking about in these classes. Excuse the wind. This is what we're talking about in these classes. And I want to deal with something tonight and just say a few things and then we'll be done. I'm not going to be very long with you. This is just something on my heart, something I believe I need to address and look at with you. And it has everything to do with what we're looking at with these verses we've been looking at in Romans 6. And I want to read those verses. We'll start in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now we've talked about that very much. We've talked about that quite a bit. And there's no need to go over that anymore. It's just not what we have been taught in Christianity. It's not what we have believed it to be. It's not, now that you're born again, quit doing all of the bad things that you used to do when you were not born again. Do not let your job, do not let your lifestyle of partying or whatever. It can be everything we look at and touch. You know, that's what Christianity's made it to be. Why? Because they don't comprehend the context of which Paul is speaking and the view that Paul had of the contrast that he makes in Galatians 5 and how evil that is when flesh attempts to utilize the Spirit to bring about a desired end, which is spirituality, righteousness, holiness. But doing it by using divine power, the Spirit, to produce it. And this is the lust that he's talking about here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of man to take unto himself a divinity of his own, a spirituality of his own. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And again, that's the thing that holds all this together. That's the vital issue here. That's the premise of all that he's going to say. And that is, you are alive from the dead. You have passed, if we had the diagram here as we normally have, of two men and then the cross in between them, we look at Adam and say, you have passed from death, which is Adam, unto life, who is Christ. That is a transition and a transaction that has been wrought. It has been done. If you are born of God. Why? Because Christ, who is in you, has determined the absoluteness of that transition. And that transaction and that translation. He makes it so, not you. You can't assess yourself and see this. This is seen in his face, not in your own. It never will be seen in your own face. Never will be seen in your daily living in the earth. Flesh and blood cannot make this known and cannot know it. As those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. And again, alive from the dead speaks of something that is absolute, complete, and perfectly done of God, wrought of God, imperfect, in perfection. Nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing needed yet to be done to make it more so and more complete. This declares a judgment that has happened. Now, we've talked about judgment in the church world forever. In fact, right now as I sit here, people are awaiting, some people who believe these things are looking for the end of this week, Saturday, to be the judgment, the end of the world, the coming of Jesus, whatever. Why? Because we have not comprehended the true nature of the judgment wrought of God and the necessity for the judgment wrought of God to be revealed in us, made known in us. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, because when we're looking at this distinction between two men, the division that God has eternally wrought, we have to understand there is a settled matter with regard to the judgment. And there is a necessity inwardly that is in accordance to a judgment God has already wrought. Now, here's the verse that I really want to concentrate on. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And then he goes on, what shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. And again, that refers back to the first verses of chapter 6. It's not about, shall we continue to do bad stuff so that God will still grace us? No, God forbid. Let it not be. That is not, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about drinking, cussing, smoking. And I'm not condoning any of those things. I'm just saying that's not what he does. That's not what he's addressing here. He's addressing living in the context of the Adamic, attempting to see and produce the fruitfulness of Christ. Living as though you are in the flesh and praying for God to bless you in that realm to bring about the fruits of Spirit and the evidence of Spirit. Come on. He has brought you out of one realm altogether and has carried you like wings of eagles, as he did with the, as he says in Exodus 15, unto himself. There's been an absolute, once and for all, entire work by which your soul has been brought from death unto life, from sin unto righteousness, from darkness unto light, from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality, because the one who's in you is the certainty of that state, not you. Again, we can argue with this all day long if we look at ourselves and try to assess the absoluteness of these statements with ourselves in view. That's why we make salvation an eternal, grueling process of elimination, where he is continually eliminating the bad raven and bringing in the goodness of Christ, and eliminating more of the bad raven and bringing in more of the goodness of Christ. Either Christ is in you or he's not. If he's in you, then corruption and incorruption cannot actually dwell in the same vessel. Bitter and sweet water cannot dwell in the same fountain. You hear me? The only place you see the thing that you believe God is continually having to deal with is when you're looking into the realm that he has already dealt with once and for all, bringing an eternal judgment between two men, two creations, two kinds, two seeds. That is why our prayers many times take on the appearance of begging God to get us out of the mess that we're in. And he's saying, you're not in a mess, you're in my son. You're not in Adam, you're in Christ. You're not in sin, you're in perfect righteousness. You just need to know where you are. You need to behold the place that he has set you. See, that's why it's so important when the Holy of Holies, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, it is said there is a breastplate of judgment. But in the Holy of Holies, he doesn't wear it. He wears pure white linen because he stands there as himself. He doesn't stand there as a representative of the whole. He stands there as himself, and as himself, God sees him as the whole. It is when he comes out in the sight or eye shot of the people that he wears the breastplate of judgment. Why? Because now a judgment has been wrought in the singleness of one man in the holiest of all. Now that judgment must be made known and realized in the midst of the people. You see, the names in the stones were set, it says, when they're designing and building the breastplate of judgment. It says they're set in it. They're set in the breastplate. That means securely fixed. They're set there. We've talked about this, I think. And so when they see this man who is been already judged in the sight of God, the heavenly view, they've seen, when they see this man, they've seen a settled judgment, a wrought work of God, now realized in their midst. And they see that unless they are set, found, or let's say it this way, because they are set, because they are found in that man who is beloved and accepted and acknowledged and related to by the Father himself, because they're set in that one, found in that one, their salvation is secured in and as that one man. That's what I'm talking about, of a judgment wrought of God in reality, done once and for all, perfectly, perfectly. And then the judgment that has to take place in us, which is not another judgment where he's reenacting the taking away of the first and the establishing of the second. God doesn't do reenactments. I'm talking about the realization of what is absolutely real already, presently, in your soul, because the man who secures that state is in you. That's the judgment I'm talking about. Not a continual hacking away at something God's already, once and for all, cut off. So I want to talk about these statements. Again, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you do better things now since you're a Christian and you stop doing bad things. That's not it. This is not a condition that is so because of things you do or do not do, activities, actions. That's not what makes it so. It's so because of where or in whom you are. Where or in whom you are found. This is this state where sin has no dominion is not due to proper obedience or any other performance. The liberty, the state where sin does not have dominion is due to a work of God performed in and by himself. A work in and by which the soul has been translated out of death and darkness into light and life. Out of a man of sin and death into the man of righteousness and life. I know the wind's blowing a lot, sorry. Now this is vital to our discussion here because we are passed from death unto life. This is a settled matter. This is a settled matter. It's a settled matter for those born of the seed of God, born again. There are no, again, qualifications, no conditions, no stipulations put on this. Because, and here's the thing we have to understand, Salvation is secure in judgment. The scripture says that God's ways are judgment and righteousness and truth. Salvation is secured in judgment. Why? Because salvation is a judgment. We've said before that the chapters that we've been reading in Romans is chapters concerning sanctification. They're about sanctification. And for another word for sanctification is judgment. And we can say that because sanctification is not a process, it is an absolute reality. Your pass from death unto life is a sanctifying statement. It's a statement declaring the sanctification. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son is a statement of sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the end of that chapter, says very plainly, Christ is made unto us. In Christ, Christ is made unto us sanctification. Doesn't mean he is a means to it. It doesn't mean he's a tool in the tool chest so that he will help us become sanctified, and that sanctifying effect will be evidenced because we no longer smoke, drink, cuss, and go to bars. Give me a break. He is made unto us the sanctification of God. Why? Because he is forever severed from the realm of sin and death. His state is one of dead unto sin, alive unto God. His state. That's his condition. And because by the grace of God, he is made unto me life. He is my life. Because of that, he is made unto me sanctification, because he is the sanctification of God in me. The one who is forever dead unto sin and forever alive unto God. The one who has died unto sin, and now that he lives and is severed forever from that realm of sin and death, the Adamic creation, the Adamic man, that kind, that seed, death has no more dominion over him. His entire existence now has no reference point to that realm of sin and death and flesh and blood. None of it. Now those who are dead in that realm of sin and death and flesh and blood can hear his voice and be delivered from that realm. Delivered from that state, delivered from that condition. By being born of the life and the seed and the person of that perfect man who is forever removed from that realm and that sphere of death and sin and darkness. And because he comes, and when he comes to dwell in you, the state that he possesses, dead to sin, alive unto God, becomes the state of the soul he inhabits. Because if he inhabits that soul, a change, ultimate, forever, perfect change, has taken place. Now, sorry for the wind. It comes and goes. But it's such a pretty day. So with this in mind, I want to talk about judgment. I want us to look at the judgment. And that's all we've been talking about. We've been talking about in these classes judgment. Something done of God, and now that is necessary to be revealed. It must be revealed in us by the Spirit of God. So there is a judgment wrought of God eternally that is secured forever. And if you're born again, that judgment is in you and it's secure. It's absolute. But I'm talking about the eyes of the soul, that judgment in which that judgment is real, being unveiled to behold the reality of it. So that you don't look at a realm where that judgment has no true evidence, because you still see flesh and blood. You still see sin and death. You still see a bunch of junk. And you look at yourself and you see that too. See, the judgment is not seen looking at Adam. The judgment is seen looking at the one who says, "Behold, I live. I am alive forevermore. I am the living one." That's the judgment seen. That's the judgment wrought. See, we make the judgment the death of the old. The true judgment wrought of God is the living one. That one remains. See, I can't further explain that. That's something we're going to have to deal with the Spirit of God. Because of how we have been programmed to believe judgment or to understand judgment. Because we think judgment still has to do with a man of sin and flesh and death and unrighteousness and corruption. And God's still judging, or one day he will judge. It's not. So I want to make a few points here about judgment, and I'll be done. We who are born of God, I'm going to read some of the things that I've written. We who are born of God, indwelt by Christ, have been born into a judgment that is final and is sure. God has already brought judgment in the person of his Son. Power was given unto that Son, Jesus says, to perform judgment, and he did that. He brought a complete and utter judgment whereby one man, one creation, was rendered entirely not. And another, embodied in himself, risen and glorified, stands entirely perfect and full of fruitfulness. We talked about this, Brother Lumen and I talked about this in the open forum recently, and one of my statements was about Aaron's rod that budded in the Holy of Holies when the whole disruption was in the midst of the people of Israel concerning who has the right to stand before God, who has the right to represent the people, who upon whom is God's gaze forever set. That was the argument. You can read it, Numbers 14, 15, 16, 17. There came a point where God, having done other things, like swallowed up Korah and his followers in the earth, leaving only Aaron there. Well, that wasn't enough, apparently. And then Aaron stands, and the ones who remain, he stands, goes with his censer in the midst of them, because they're all dying now. There's a plague in the midst of them. This is all happening at the same time because they're murmuring. And he runs in the midst of them and becomes the dividing line between those who are dead and those who live. Guess what that is? That's a judgment. It's a judgment. God wrought it. God did it. And now, they're still complaining, however, and God says, okay, put the rods of every leader of the tribe of Israel, of all the tribes, put them in the Holy of Holies. And Moses, the next morning, you go in there, and the one that I gaze upon, it's written differently in the King James, the one upon whom my eyes are set, the one I know, the one I relate to, his rod will bloom, blossom, and bear fruit. And it says the next morning, Moses goes into the holiest of all, and it doesn't say he looked at all the others. It says, and he beheld Aaron's rod, that it bloomed, blossomed, bloomed, and bore fruit. And God further, that's a judgment. That's God's view. And Moses sees it as an objective, eternally secured thing. This is it. This is the one that I look upon. This is the one on whom my face is forever set. The gaze of my heart is set upon this one who is fruitful in my sight. Now here's the next part of that. The necessity of it now, because it is a done deal. Judgment is wrought in the midst of Israel, because it's done in the holiest of all. In the midst, this rod is done, it's secured. But the people are still ignorant of something that is secure, something that is absolute, something God has determined. And he says, now, go show this to the people. Go show this to them. And when they see this one, their murmuring will cease. The arguments will stop. What stops the argument? The argument that is always inward because of ignorance, not because of the lack of a certain state of being, but the lack of ignorance with regard to that state of being. The answer to that, what stops that, is the seeing of the fruitful one, the branch, the perfect one. And then you'll stop desiring to have your own standing in the sight of God in the holiest of all, because you see that one already has determined all things in the sight of God for us and in us. And you enjoy that secure relationship instead of attempting to, by whatever means, methods that come and go, to establish one of your own. But there is a judgment wrought. But the judgment that God has wrought will never be known with natural minds, will never be seen with natural senses or faculties. And see, that's why Christians still look for some future judgment to come, or still tell you that God's still judging you until you finally exhibit what they believe is a lifestyle that bears out the evidence of that judgment. It means you don't do certain things anymore, and you do certain things now. But in Christ, God's judgment is made and is absolute. So we say, how is that true? How is that so? Because I still do these things. I still think this way. I still. You're looking at the wrong man. I know you do it. Yes, I know you do. I know it's still there. I know you have those problems. Yes. But he secures your state. He secures it. That is not an excuse to continue on in those things. It's telling you that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. The question is, are you knowing the love of God that has already been shed abroad in your heart? Are you still trying to qualify for it so that God will love you more? He can't love you any more than he already has. How has he loved you? He loved you by giving you the gift of all gifts, the perfect Son of his eternal divine love and pleasure. John says it very well. This is the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. Or this is the love of God made manifest toward us, he says, that we might live through him, by him, meaning he would be our life. Now that's an absolute statement. The question is, are you knowing that life? The question is, are you beholding that life? Are you knowing the love of God? Are you believing that everything you do, think, every activity separates you in some way, a big way or a little way, from that love? Jesus says this in John chapter 9, and this is the same chapter where there's a man born blind, and he heals the man born blind, and they are challenging him on what happened, and he says, "I don't know. All I know is that I was once blind, now I see." Jesus says this, and this is what we're talking about with this judgment. "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see might not see." Oh, I'm sorry. "That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be healed." What a statement. He came for judgment. Notice the statement here. The judgment ushered in a new situation, brought in a state where a natural what the natural realm calls sight is actually blindness. And what the natural realm deems blindness or ignorance is actually sight or knowledge. See, this is the issue we face as those who have passed from death unto life. It's not a matter of the sufficiency of the judgment of God wrought of God, but a matter of where we are looking to see the perfect evidence of this judgment, and with what faculties can those judgments be seen, or that judgment be seen. Let me reiterate that the judgment of God and salvation is synonymous. The judgment wrought of God and salvation that you now have because He's in you, Christ is in you, is synonymous. We do not have a salvation that still demands judgment to be wrought, done of God. However, if we are born again, the soul in which that judgment resides must face or recognize, understand, cognizance is another word for judgment, comprehension, knowledge. If we are born again, the soul in which that judgment, that perfect judgment wrought of God eternally, that secures your soul, must face or recognize the nature and the sufficiency of the judgment that Christ is. See, I've said throughout this study that we've been dealing with the singleness of God's perspective, or we can say, and this is a bad way of saying it, I guess, but we can say the I am-ness of our state of being, because the I am secures that state, meaning that He and He alone determines the state in which the soul is found, and that is the judgment wrought of God. See, that's the man in the Holy of Holies, without being seen, without appearing in the midst of the people. That is so, whether they ever saw him or not. But the nature of that day necessitated them seeing him. Because that's not when the judgment happens. That's when the judgment is known to have happened. The understanding and perspective of God is known to be what it is. So we now know the nature, the true nature of our atonement, the true nature of God's acceptance of the whole is that it is so in one man. The nature of it becomes clear, but it doesn't become real, because it's already real in the holiest of all. See, this is kind of what Philippians 3 talks about. Paul, his understanding that comes in the seeing of Christ. He says, "Yes, indeed," this is from the Young's Literal, "yes, indeed, I count all things to be lost because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And it was all things of his previous manner of living, the all things of the Old Testament Judaistic lifestyle, the religion that he boasted in, the things that he thought gave him gain in the sight of God, or that validated relationship, or even brought about it. "Because of whom the all things I suffered loss." I like the way he puts the definite article before all things here in the Youngs. The all things I suffered loss. I counted as dung. And I do count them but refuse, that Christ I may gain and be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness that is of God by faith. See that statement? And be found in him. We have to get the clutter out of the way when we read that, because so much has been made of that, so much that is wrong has been made of it. It doesn't mean Paul wants to finally at some point in time, because he does good enough, to be at some point found in Christ. I know people that still do not believe to this day they're in Christ yet, because they see Christ in them, yes, and that's the forgiveness of sin. But they don't see them in Christ, because that's still yet to be done, because this, that's a process. It's not. It's a judgment. Wrought of God and gifted to the soul by birth. New birth. Paul is dealing with a judgment that has been wrought in grace, a judgment wrought of God. And he's dealing also with the faith, or the judgment revealed, not now just wrought, but revealed. See, the judgment wrought of God rendered all of those things that Paul at one time saw as gain. It rendered them as nothing. It rendered them as dumb. But it was when faith came. It's when he beheld the person of faith, the substance, the evidence, that those things merely pointed to in testimony, that he was able by faith, which is the judgment not wrought, but now revealed or realized, the true grace of God that has been brought about, the true judgment. And that faith, that understanding, that judgment revealed, access and apprehends now the reality of that all-sufficient, secure grace of God. Now he desires to live every moment cognizant, fully aware, in the full acknowledgement of where he is, and the exceeding nature of the blessings that have been fully bestowed there in Christ. See, judgment wrought, judgment revealed. See, otherwise we seek, if this judgment is not revealed, the understanding does not come. A spiritual sight, the unveiling of the heart, doesn't happen, then we'll seek to find something we deem, because we're looking at ourselves, to be missing or deficient. And we'll implement, as Paul warns against here, the members of our body to attempt to make up the lack that we see in our flesh, because we do not see him as all spiritual blessings, as spiritual substance, as fullness. See, all of this, what he's saying here, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. Again, that's a state. You're not here, you're here. Therefore, sin has no dominion here where you are, so sin cannot have its reign. It's a state being described here. Either secured in the man of sin or secured in the man of perfect righteousness and spiritual substance. If you're in that man, you're under grace. Because the other man, as long as he is in the picture, the law still has validity. And you're under that, because you're in the man who the law has dominion over. If you're in Christ, then you are in the man who the law has no dominion over, for sin and death has no dominion over him. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see sin, death, and the law are all interconnected. Now, This is the same as saying, not I, but Christ. That is the judgment that our soul is brought to, or I say gifted with, from the moment of new birth. It is the same as saying you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. However, there is a judgment of truth, a realization, an acknowledgement that must come into the soul's comprehension, whereby such a secure state is recognized and realized. In that, we see him as he is. See, he is, but we must see him as he is. As he is secure. But seeing him as he is when my soul knows such a security. We know even as we are known. Guess what? There is a knowing of God with relation to our soul. We are known of God in a specific way, in a very specific way. We are related to by God in a very specific way. But it is in the appearing of the one who is that specific way we are known that we come to know as we are known. Or be governed by the understanding of God's relation to the soul. Now, this is what I mean when I say judgment must take place in us. It is the judgment of understanding, the realization of a state that is already sure in the man who is our life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, but we must see Christ our life. He must appear. Not to make it so, but to make my soul cognizant of what is so and enjoy what is so. Instead of trying to live and relate to God in a way that is contrary to God's relation to my soul. Or contrary to that state of being. So, let me give a word picture to stop, to end all this. To illustrate my point just a little further. It's a poor one, it's a simple one, but let me try it and see if we may clarify the difference between a judgment wrought of God eternally, gifted to the soul as our salvation, and what many times is being has been referred to as the working of judgment in us. There's a difference between the two, but they are in accordance to the same work. Let's say there's a room that's full of the most splendid, bright light. There is no darkness that can possibly be found in that room. It is defined by and filled with nothing but pure, perfect light. Now, you are ushered by someone else into that room. See, the fact is you had nothing to do with any of the transactions that had previously taken place in that room to change its state from dark to filled with light. You had nothing to do with it. You were ushered into a room filled with light. The judgment has already been wrought, already taken place. You are now in a room flooded with light, where there is no darkness to be found. What then is the working of that judgment in you? Well, you behold and understand and enjoy the fact that you are now abiding in a place entirely replete and filled with pure, unadulterated light. And you live in that place, abide and partake of all that that light affords you. That's the working of that judgment in us. enjoyment of where you are. So see, there in that room filled with perfect light, see, you are not to be occupied with where did the darkness go? Now relate this to what we hear preached, Christianity. You're in a place full of perfect light, in the man who is light himself, in the man who is a perfect, unadulterated life of righteousness and holiness. And look at all the things we occupy ourselves with because we do not see him, we see ourselves instead. So here in this place that you've been ushered into by another, now see, you can close your eyes and not see the place you are, but you're there nonetheless, aren't you? The opening of the eyes is when you come to see where you are. But there you're not to be occupied with where did the darkness go? And how dark was that darkness that once was here? Hey, will that darkness ever return again? And what can I do to ensure that doesn't happen? How can I make sure that that darkness never comes back? And boy, religion will tell you. They'll expose it all. Tell you everything. Inquiring minds want to know. And religion will tell you everything you want to know about the darkness. They won't tell you anything about light because they don't know. They haven't enjoyed. They're there with their eyes closed. You live in light. And you live there in that place, not questioning the darkness, not speculating about it. You live in the light of the knowledge of where you are, and you are in light. And you live in the light of the knowledge of where you are, or in whom you are found. And you know there in accordance to that defined and that determined state. Now see, what most call inner workings of judgment is like a preacher. Now notice, this is metaphoric. He can't literally do this because of the security of your state. See, this is what I'm saying. But a preacher will come in and tell you, although this room is now filled with light, it used to be very dark. Used to be a scary place, terrible place. A lot of spooky bad stuff happened in this place. It was real, real dark at one time. Relating to you and relaying to you something that has nothing at all to do with the brilliant light that is filling that room, but directing your heart to a previous condition. And not only that, they go even further. They take you out of that room. Again, just metaphoric here, just a picture, because no man can take you out of this. No man can separate you from this perfection, but they can deviate your heart from the perfect man to yourself. That, unfortunately, is what happens the majority of the time. They take you out of that room, these preachers, or whoever, take you out of that room full of light, and bring you into a dark room. A room of darkness and scariness and despair. And they do that to illustrate what a terrible state it used to be. What a terrible thing it used to be. How all of this bad stuff was in this room. And I tell you what, here's what we need to do. They now make you re-dramatize or reenact the actions by which the darkness was finally eliminated from that room. See, I lived in an area of the country where they used to do Civil War enactments, right? Not too far from my house where I grew up. And I'd always drive by there and question, man, was this really? Because it just seemed like those guys just sat out and roasted weenies over the fire and dressed up like soldiers and, you know, they were in an area where the war actually had battles and different things take place. But, you know, that was a previous time, and that happened for real. It was there. But now these guys are just reenacting, and they're not really reenacting anything.
right? The war's over. The war's done. That's already taken. They're just sitting around, dressed up like, you know, the soldiers used to be dressed like, or they think, and, got campfires, they're in tents, and man, it looks good, and they're reenacting this thing. But guess what? Their reenactment is way, way, way short of the real thing. Their reenactment is not in any way even close to what the people that were actually in the Civil War faced. The two are not the same. And the reenactment doesn't bring about the same result. You know, people in the South want to win the war, and you reenact it. Guess what? Reenacting the Civil War will never make the South win it. And I'm a Southern guy. And it's just as ludicrous to try to reenact the work of a once-and-for-all work of God, a judgment wrought. And that's what we think the inward working of judgment is in us. To reenact God reenacting the thing that He's already once-and-for-all wrought in His Son. So every time He comes into a soul, He comes in and He has to die all over again to get rid and work and work and work to get rid of all the crap that's in that soul. Guess what? If He's in it, there's nothing in it but Him. It is regenerated. Ignorance is the only thing that may remain and does remain. Blindness of the heart. Ignorance with regard to that perfect state that just came in. Where now the war is actually over. The man of sin is actually dead. Sin has no more dominion. Unrighteousness is nothing. Has no place here where you are. And the man who is in you, who is your life, is perfect righteousness, and you will live forever. You can't live forever without that judgment wrought of God and that anchor holding securely. Without that ever being revealed, you can live ignorant, unaware of a state of grace that has been given, where He has made unto the soul everything that He is. Judgment that works in us is reality. It is divine realization. Divine realization. Inward acknowledgement of what is already so. A state that is already secured because He is the security of it. Don't let any man take you outside of the room filled with light. You hear what I'm saying? This is what Paul says in Colossians, right? Let no man deceive you, deviate your heart with his vain philosophies, his empty understandings, and his rhetoric, because it has no accordance to anything regarding Christ. It is merely the speculations of an ignorant natural mind. I tell you that your state is secured because in Him dwells all fullness, and you are complete in Him. Now, let no man tell you you must observe these things, for they were merely shadows. For that time they were, at one point, real, valid, still mere testimonial elements. You have come to the substance of that testimony. You are in the place where God has intended your soul to be, because you're in the man of His full intention. Now, based upon that once and for all work, that judgment eternally wrought of God, securing you, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your affection to see the one who is your life. Because you're not going to see it looking at the earthly man, the realm of flesh and blood, religious effort, outward observance. You're going to see it in the appearing of the life that God has bestowed in grace. That's when the judgment wrought of God is revealed. And the soul becomes capable of now enjoying reality. Because reality has always been there, if he has been there. It is the lack of knowledge, the lack of this inner judgment, that makes most believers in Christ live as if they're still in sin. What he just said, shall we be in Christ, live in sin, remain in sin. We'll talk about that next time. So they see judgment, or they speculate that there's still a judgment that must be wrought instead of a judgment that must be revealed or realized in the face of the man of judgment. Or as Ezekiel sees, the man with a face of brass who measures the whole thing, who is the dividing line. Remaining one. The judgment of God is the seeing of the one, because the judgment of God is that one remains, and that one is your life, and everything, because that one is in you, if he's in you, is secure. Absolutely. That's why we must see him. So we must live aware, cognizant, in the awareness and acknowledgement of who he is in us. Cognizant of the judgment that God has wrought between life and death, light and darkness. And live as those who are children of light, no longer in darkness. Those who are partakers of the righteousness of God, and cease trying to, in ignorance of that righteousness, produce one of our own. May the Lord deal with our hearts. May this judgment, wrought of God, secure, that secures our soul, be revealed, that we may live in the liberty of the security that our soul presently possesses. Amen.